The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
Are people going to believe in Jesus and get saved after the rapture? What a great question, which came in from a listener just like you. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and this is Grace in Focus. Thanks for joining us for our question and answer session for today with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. By the way, if you'd like to send us your questions, you can send them to radio@faithalone.org, and we will do our best to get you an answer. Well, let's go right to this interesting discussion with the guys. Here's Grace in Focus.
Hey, my name is Sean Lazar.
And I'm Bob Wilkin.
And we are so glad that you're listening in today. I'd like to invite you to our Florida conference that's going to be happening in August in Tallahassee. You'll have to go to our website, faithalone.org. to events to find out exactly when and where that is happening, but we'll be in Tallahassee at the end of August.
So if they live in Montana, you're inviting them to Florida?
You know, that'd be a great time to go to Florida. August, you know, beach, ocean, well, not in Tallahassee. I had to look it up. Tallahassee's way inland.
There's not a lot of beach there?
Not a lot of beach there, but it's nearby. All right, I have two questions, but they're related, so let me ask them together. One is from Scott, and one is from Ken. And I'll start with Scott. He says he believes in the pre-tribulational rapture, but his question is, how are saints martyred in the opening of the fifth seal in the book of Revelations if they are all already gone? And Ken asks, I agree with someone, I don't know who this person is, that after the rapture, it is unlikely that people will be saved, because if you can't live for Christ now, how do you plan on living for him then after the rapture? And so I guess both questions are, do people get saved, believe in Jesus, after the rapture?
Well, I assume what Scott and Ken are asking about is people from this age who go into the tribulation, because it's very clear from Scripture that there's going to be millions and millions who come to faith, maybe hundreds of millions, maybe billions who come to faith during the tribulation.
So let's talk about that.
Well, we know there, at the very least, there's going to be the two witnesses in Jerusalem and the 144,000 evangelists from the 12 tribes of Israel. And we know that the two witnesses and the 144,000 evangelists are going to be leading lots and lots of people all over the planet to faith in Christ. Mm. So the assumption is, by most dispensationalists, that the 144,000 evangelists will be traveling mostly to the developing countries, what we might used to call third world countries.
Okay.
And they will probably be given the gift of speaking in tongues, which stopped, I believe, at the end of the apostolic age and will begin again, I believe, during the tribulation, so that they can go and evangelize in a language they've never learned. Mm-hmm. And they'll be able to go all through the planet evangelizing people. And to me, that would include lots and lots of people from, well, obviously all of those people would be from the church age, unless they're born at the beginning of the tribulation and come to faith in Christ before age 7.
Oh, that's a great point. Everyone during the tribulation, well, most of the people will have been born during the church age.
Right, and the ones that
aren't,
because
it's such a short period of
time.
The
ones who were born during those 7 years,
yeah.
Guess what? Unless they die during the tribulation, they're all going into the millennium. Because God is not going to cause children, whether they believed or not believed, cause them to miss the kingdom. They'll be under the age of accountability, and so they'll go in. I would even argue that children who go into the tribulation, let's say 5-year-old, at the end they're 12, they're still, in my opinion, under the age of accountability, and they would still go into the millennium in a natural body, whether they believed or didn't believe, and then they have a perfect opportunity during the millennium to believe.
Yeah.
So let's briefly say what the pre-trib rapture is. He talks about a pre-tribulational rapture. What that is in God's plan for the future, the church age will end with the rapture, where every living believer, as a part of the church, Christians, will be caught up and meet the Lord in the air.
Right.
And when that happens, 100% of the people on earth will be unbelievers.
Yeah.
But what's going to happen is these two witnesses are going to come to faith in Christ evidently within hours. Now, I don't know if the Lord Jesus Christ will go and evangelize them, or possibly this could be Elijah and Enoch brought back.
Yeah.
They never died. And they could be brought. They're already believers, but they could be brought to earth and placed in Jerusalem.
Right. So like you said, they came to faith. And I was always taught that it was Elijah and Enoch, but I haven't really gone in there and studied it and know for a fact. That's just a tradition I've received. But
well, the only thing that's cool about it is there's only been two people who haven't died, and there's two witnesses. And the two witnesses evidently are going to be Jewish, and those two guys are Jewish, and, well, not Enoch, but he's the ancestor to the Jews. And so it would seem to me they could be the two witnesses.
And the prophecies about Elijah still have to be fulfilled, right?
Yeah, but they don't have to be fulfilled with literal Elijah, because John the Baptist could have fulfilled those prophecies.
In the spirit.
And John the Baptist wasn't Elijah.
That's
so we really don't know. So I'm sorry. I take back whatever I said about they'll come to faith in the first few hours. If they're not Elijah and Enoch, then they will. But if they're those two, that's going to be kind of exciting. They'll appear and they'll be doing wonders and things like that.
And I wonder if, like, you're an unbelieving spouse and your wife has been telling you about Jesus and eternal life and you should believe and you never do. And then one day, poof, she's gone and your kids are gone. I don't know. I can imagine people suddenly coming to faith, like saying, oh, man, they were right.
Right. Well, there's a verse, I think it's in 2 Thessalonians, that talks about the great delusion that will come upon people.
Yeah.
And that they're not going to believe the truth. Maybe this is what Scott and Ken are talking about. The point seems to be that a person who has been evangelized very clearly and carefully for a long period of time is probably not going to come to faith in the tribulation. They're going to be deceived.
Mm.
But there are so many people who either have never heard, there's something like a billion people on earth who either have never heard of Christ or the Bible, or they've heard very little.
Right.
Or there are people who have heard a perverted gospel, but they've never heard the faith alone message. Well, it seems to me all of those people could come to faith.
Right.
There's going to be a significant number, because these 144,000 are going to have effective ministries. But now the other question was about
let me ask you about your effective ministry. This relates to Ken's question here. One of his objections is, you know, at the rapture, the Holy Spirit is gone. But the Holy Spirit is what convicts you and brings you to faith in Christ now. So,
well, there's nothing that says the Holy Spirit's gone. It says the restrainer is taken away.
Yeah, that's what I was going to say.
And one of the views is the restrainer is the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
But even if that's the case, we know the Holy Spirit's working through the two witnesses and the 144,000.
Right. If they're doing miracles and things,
that's by the Holy Spirit.
That's got to be by the Holy Spirit.
So therefore, all that would say is the Holy Spirit is stopping his restraining work on the unbelieving world. It doesn't mean he's not continuing to empower believers to glorify Christ. But one of the arguments is that the restrainer is the church.
Yeah.
And when the church is taken away, the restraining influence leaves.
Right.
But in any case, we know the Holy Spirit will be active, because people are going to be born again during the tribulation.
Right.
And the new birth is a work of the Holy Spirit.
And that is why you can have martyrs.
Yes.
And that answers Scott's question.
All right. And his question was,
how are saints martyred in the opening of the fifth seal if they are all already gone?
Okay. Well, it's Revelation 6 and verse 9. Then he opened the fifth seal, and I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And I don't know, are they called saints? I'm not seeing it here, but maybe they are. But in any regard, one of the things we need to understand is there have been believers in every age. There were believers before the law of Moses. Enoch is an example. Abraham is an example. During the church age, there are believers. And all of those people are saints, whether they're Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, or tribulation saints.
Yeah.
And they'll be millennial saints.
Yeah.
So the idea is, how could there be martyred believers if there are no believers?
Yeah.
The answer to his question is obvious. There are believers.
Yeah.
And they're martyred believers because they're martyred believers.
Right.
I mean, the fact that we don't start the tribulation with believers doesn't mean there are no believers during the 7 years.
So at this time, believers, church age believers, will have been reunited with physical bodies, and they're with Jesus.
Right.
And whether you take the view that they're around the earth or whether they're the third heaven, whatever it is, their souls are not disembodied souls underneath any type of altar.
That's correct.
So at least church age believers are with Christ.
Right.
So then this can be like the people you said, pre-church age believers.
Or post.
Or post.
This could be people who died at the beginning of the tribulation.
At the beginning of the tribulation. Okay. All right. Last thing about this that I want to talk about is something that Ken says in his question. He says it is unlikely that people will be saved because if you can't live for Christ now, how do you plan on living for him after the rapture? And I just want to say living for Christ will not be the condition of salvation in the tribulation, and it's not eternal salvation,
right.
And it's not the condition now.
Right.
The one condition is to believe in Jesus. But if you want to survive the tribulation, Jesus has this thing, he who endures until the end will be saved.
Right.
That's about the tribulation, and that's about what? Surviving it and getting through right till the end, until you see Jesus.
With your physical body,
with
yeah.
Physical
so you're
body.
Alive when he returns. If you want to be one of the sheep at the judgment of the sheep and the goats, there will be people who come to faith during the tribulation, and those people need to endure in order to survive it, because every unfaithful believer will die before the 7 years is up.
But will believers be, some believers be martyred, faithful believers
yeah,
be martyred?
Sure.
So what do they lose by dying? What do they lose
their
by
life.
Not?
Their life.
Yeah.
That's it. Is this a trick question?
But like, why would they want to suffer for 7 years? Why not just die at the beginning?
Well, it's really not their choice. I mean, it seems to me what you would do is you would seek to please God through the 7 years. And if God allows you to be imprisoned, okay. If he allows you to be martyred, okay.
Right.
But you're not going out of your way to seek imprisonment or to seek martyrdom.
Yeah.
I mean, there have been people in church history like that.
Oh, yeah. So, Scott and Ken, thank you for your questions. I'd love to hear from you guys. radio@faithalone.org. Check out our website. Take advantage of all the articles there, all the blogs, journal articles, magazine articles. And if those don't answer your questions and you have more questions for us, radio@faithalone.org is where you should send them.
Thank you guys for that great discussion. Maybe you'd like to go deeper on the subjects that we cover in this show. And if that's the case, we would love for you to come visit us at our website, faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On our site, we have free magazine subscription. We have teaching videos, podcasts, blog posts, all kinds of free materials that are designed to help you grow and mature in your understanding of Scripture and faith. So come visit us at faithalone.org, faithalone.org. This show and all of our ministries are made possible from the generous donations of listeners just like you. I hope that you might consider becoming a financial partner with the Grace Evangelical Society. If so, you can find out how on faithalone.org. We love to hear from listeners just like you. Maybe you've got a question or a comment or some feedback. If you do, we want to hear from you. So here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about Colossians 2, 13, and 14, so join us for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.